tonight and look in the book of Philippians again. In chapter 1 this morning, let's go ahead and go over to chapter number 3. And continue with some New Year's thoughts tonight. We'll read the text tonight, again in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 14. And then we'll come back and revisit a little bit from this morning, and then we'll come back and look at this text here tonight. So notice Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now before we get too far, he also comes over here a little bit later in chapter number, I think it's chapter number 4, and just keeps going on and on and on and on. So don't let the word "finally" bother you, and preachers say, "Finally, what does it mean?" It don't really mean anything, you know. So just kind of let you understand it, all right? Now that I got everybody's attention, saying, "How long will you be tonight?" Well, when I say "finally" here in a little while, don't pay any attention to it, okay? "Finally, my brethren," he says, "rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Notice verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brothers, we come tonight in these next few minutes. I pray that you would make them profitable unto your people. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts to your truth, that, Lord, you would do a work in our midst this evening. Lord, we are here, Lord, not to see or to be seen, except to see, Lord, your word and to hear from you tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive, Lord, your word tonight. And, Lord, as we gather together as a church family, Lord, this second Sunday in the new year, our prayer is that you would bless us, give us wisdom, give us direction, help us to focus as you would see fit, and that the will of God might be not only found, not only followed, but if this would be our last year, to be fulfilled. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in it. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning, here's what we did. We looked at Paul's focused life. And we talked about Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter number 1 and his prayer for that church at Philippi that he had helped to found during his time over in Greece. And then we talked about his not only his prayer, but we talked a little bit about his positive attitude. Remember, Paul said, "I would you should understand, brethren," in verse number 12, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." And he talks about how that because he has now been arrested, people are hearing the gospel who normally wouldn't hear the gospel. And stop and think about it just for a minute. Perhaps there are situations that God allows to come into our lives not so much to hinder us or to make us have a bad day or a bad month or a bad set of, you know, a bad time period, but it's so that God can allow the gospel to get to people who normally would not get to people any other way. And if you stop and think about that, it may help us in those situations when things don't always go right. Things seem to go the wrong direction. It could be that those divine hindrances, and as Larry Raines, preacher from South Carolina, has said many times, he says not only does God order our steps, but he orders our stops. And it's so true that we need to, but it's something that we need to be cognizant, we need to be mindful of. Because I don't know about you, I don't like the stops. I prefer the steps. I like the progress. I don't like sitting and simmering. I like moving on. I'd rather boil or simmer. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. All righty. Now, so Paul talks about his prayer. He talks about his positive attitude. But then Paul finishes up with the purpose of his life. What was the purpose, the priority of Paul's life? He said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In fact, while we're here, I know we just kind of mentioned this in passing, but let's just take a look at that for a minute. Luke in chapter 1, verse 21, and I know I looked at another verse in relation to that, but he says his expectation, chapter 1 and verse number 20, was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether he was magnified in Paul's continuing to live and him serving him outside of prison or inside prison, or Christ would be magnified by his death. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like Paul had laid his life down at the foot of the cross and whatever God decided was okay with Paul. That's a hard place to be. It's easy to say, I've surrendered my life to the Lord, living in, you know, 21st century Western society, United States of America, where chances are right now the only persecution we're going to get are people talking bad about us, and maybe even, you know, you get overlooked for a job promotion or something like that because you're Christian. Most of us don't have to worry about somebody stoning us, smacking us, or killing us because of our faith. Most of us just don't. Most of us just don't. But it's a different thing when if you and I were to be faced with that same situation. The people Paul was writing to were in the same situation because pretty much all of society was that way. I mean, they were all that way. You stop and think about it. The only time that mankind could travel faster than Adam and Eve can travel was when Robert Fulton invented the steamboat. Before that, Adam and Eve could sail a ship. They could ride a horse. They could ride a camel. They could, you know, whatever. They could sled down a hill. Mankind would travel at the same speed, but was only when men got into the mechanical age. Think about that for a minute. So the first roughly 1,800 years since Christ, you've got people who have pretty much been in the same boat, just without the steam engine. So here's Paul, and notice he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so he closed up today with this thought, "For me to live is," fill in the blank. What goes in the blank? I can't put that in the blank. You are the only one who can put that in the blank. Now again, we mentioned this morning. I'm recapping a little bit, but I want us to stop just for a minute. There are things we have to do. We've got to work to make a living, to provide for our families, to put a roof over their head, food on the table, clothes on their back, shoes on their feet, take care of their educational needs. All of those things, providing a good home, a safe home, an environment in which they can go to sleep at night, not have to worry about somebody breaking in, all that type of stuff. Okay, that's important. But is that the reason we live? If that is the only reason we live, I submit to you that our goals are pretty low. Because that's the goal of lost people who are good moral people. That's their goal. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can we truly say that last year, 2021, was a year that we lived for Christ? I don't know about you, lots of failures in 21. Yeah. Well, there are 50 more weeks in 22. Those are 50 weeks of potential that you and I can do something that will count in eternity. Now, you're in chapter 1. Paul says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We pointed this out this morning. Look in 2:21. And you see a contrast. And again, this is Brother Hibner's pastor from Texas said this years ago. You're either in Philippians 1:21 or you're in Philippians 2:21. That's pretty good. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So either we're living for Christ or we're living for self. Living for the Savior or living for self. One or the other. Listen, there is no middle ground. And just to make sure we understand that, I'm going to use some really poor grammar, but we communicate, ain't no middle ground. Okay? Not only did I use ain't, I used a double negative, which is a no-no in the English language. You're not supposed to do that. Amen. Ain't no middle ground. We're either living for self or living for Christ. Which one is it? That's tough. But I want to point our attention with that background reminding us, Paul's focus on the gospel. His gospel steadfastness was the priority in his life. I want to look in Philippians 3 again. Paul closes out closing the book of Philippians here. And notice he says that he's writing the same things to them, which it's interesting. It's almost, you know, it sounds like he's written before. He said this before. And he says, "To me, these things aren't grievous, but for you it's safe." There's nothing wrong with being reminded. So tonight what I'm doing is I'm reminding us of things we already know. And he warns them, first of all, he gives them a warning. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." This verse number 2, categorizes by several names false teachers. Now, really, the word dog in the Old Testament refers to a sodomite. In this particular context, we're talking about someone who is a false teacher, who is feeding off of God's people, evil workers, concision. He's really talking about those people who preach, talking about the Judaizers who preach that it is necessary to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. In fact, Paul calls them not the circumcision in verse 3, but the concision. That's actually a slam against the Pharisees and the Judaizers who say, you must be circumcised. He doesn't call them the circumcision, he simply calls them the concision. It's simply a cutting, it doesn't make any difference in the sight of God. He says, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, watchy, looky, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not the circumcision that gets a person close to God, it's the state of the heart. Have they trusted Christ through the preaching of the gospel? And so, in this context here, as Paul begins to write, he uses this term again. Look at verse number 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Do you remember where that word showed up this morning? You remember that? Chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing. Paul was confident that the God who had begun a good work in the Philippian church would perform it in each individual to the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident in that. But notice Paul says we have no confidence, verse 3 of chapter 3, in the flesh. This flesh will let you down. It will. You might want to get up and go in the morning, but your back says, nope, you ain't going nowhere. You want to get up and walk down the street and your lungs say, nope, you ain't got enough wind for that. Amen. You want to look down the barrel of your .22 and you can see the front sight, but you don't have any idea where that rear sight is. There's a blob of metal right about there. Yeah. Just wait, Brother David, it's coming. Much as I hate to tell you. Your flesh will let you down. Your flesh is no friend to your spiritual progress. And if anything, it will hinder, it will do its best, listen, kicking and screaming to keep you from making spiritual progress. It'll do that. Your flesh will. Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. He said there are others who might have confidence in the flesh,
And if any other man thinks that he has where he can trust the flesh, he says, I can trust the flesh more. And then he comes down and gives his lineage. Now I want you to look at verse number 5. We're getting somewhere. We're going to look at why Paul is so focused on the gospel. But he says, number one, watch this. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day, like all the Jews were supposed to be. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I'm the stock of Israel. I'm from the right people. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you will remember, Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes who comprised the southern kingdom. While the 10 northern kingdoms went off into apostasy and eventually took off, Benjamin and Judah were the ones who held the candle, if you will, for so long. Paul says, I'm a member of that tribe. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, concerning the law, he said, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You look at Paul's spiritual pedigree, he is a Jew. He's a Jew's Jew. He's a Hebrew's Hebrew. He is a Pharisee's Pharisee. He said, you could point nothing in my life. You could not look at Paul's life and find anything wrong with his life. That's what it says. That's what he said. But here's what Paul said. He said, if you're thinking that you could trust the flesh, he said, look at me. Look at my pedigree. Look how good I looked in man's eyes according to the flesh. But then he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me? What things? What I just talked about. My Jewish lineage and pedigree. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had a scale in his life, a balance, if you will. He took everything in Judaism that it afforded, all of the benefits, put them onto a scale, put them onto the balance. Then he came over to this side and he put Christ on the other side. And Paul said, if it was between my Judaism or if it was between Christ, Christ wins every time. That's what Paul is saying here. And so as he begins to talk about that, notice further. He says, just in case you didn't get this, I'm going to say it again in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Watch this. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, I wonder what that means in the Greek. Yeah. He said, I count every bit of that as worthless. What do? We whenever you go out and, you know, in the yard, and I'm not being gross, but let's put this where it's at. You've got people who walk their dogs and they don't pick up after their dogs. None of us wants to come in contact with that because it's nasty. It has no value whatsoever to us. And Paul said, every bit of my learning in Judaism, if you listen to the scholars, Paul has the equivalent of a PhD in Old Testament, and he knows it well, backwards, forwards, inside and out. Paul says this, I count every bit of that as done, because I count the excellency of the knowledge of Christ much, much better. And so Paul says he doesn't want to be found with his own righteousness, verse number 9, but what is the righteousness of God by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ? And then he says in verse number 10, what's Paul's goal? Paul's goal is to know Jesus, to know Him. May I say to you, that is a lofty goal. That is the goal of every child of God, is to know Christ. That is the knowledge. That's the goal. And may I say to us that you're not going to know Christ outside of that book. This book has got to be your meat, your drink, your pillow, your medicine cabinet, everything that you have. If you're going to know Jesus, now listen, someone says, preacher, I have no desire to know Christ, no desire for any of that, no desire to get close to Jesus. May I say to you, if that is your attitude, you do not know what salvation is. There is a desire, even the most backslidden child of God, in the back of their mind, knowing that there is a desire to follow Christ. Amen. That's right. There is a desire. And because of that, Because of that, Paul has a mindset here. Paul's got a mindset. This morning we looked at his focused life. I want to take that focused life just for a minute, and we're going to look at it one more time right here. I want you to look in verse number 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Watch this phrase. "But this one thing I do." What's the one thing you're going to do, Paul? Verse number 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, "I put back everything that's behind me, and I'm reaching forth to what's before." What's before? The prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's an upward calling to where Christ is, to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, as Colossians chapter 3 tells us. Paul has one thing in mind, and that is to go after the will of God for his life. So here's what I want to look at tonight. I want to stop for a minute. This is new. This is kind of our New Year's moving forward as a church here. There's some things that have happened in our church over the last year. We've got folks who've come in. Thank God for the folks who've come in. We've had folks who've made sorrow in their families. Loved ones have died. We've had folks who've dealt with great sicknesses. We dealt with some of that this morning. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, but we've had folks just leave the church. Amen. Amen. And I'm not being ugly. I'm not using the pulpit as a whipping post, but nobody came to me and said, "Pastor, we're going to leave. Here are the doctrinal reasons we're leaving. Here are the reasons out of the Bible that we're going to leave. It's just like we're going to leave the church." And I will say, when you leave that way, listen to me, you leave wrong. Amen. You leave wrong. That's not right. That's not right. And as we stop and think about that, if we were to focus on all of that, that would be very depressing. Is that not depressing? Oh, yes.
"I just look on everything down here, preacher, and I never get depressed."
Well, you tell me how that works for you, because I'd like to know. That's why Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Where is Christ? He's there. And Paul said again in Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what he says. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." There's a lot right there I really don't understand. There's a mouthful there. But here's what I do know. Paul said this: "When I consider what I had in my past life, all of the attainments in knowledge and in religion and in Judaism, every bit of that, all of those attainments," he says, "I'm leaving those behind and I'm pressing forward toward the mark for the high prize or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That is a bold statement to say I'm leaving behind everything. Now listen, here's what I would like for us to do for a little while. Think about 2021. Did we all fulfill the will of God in 2021? 100% perfectly, wonderfully. All right. Well, how about we do this? How about we forget those things which are behind? That's what he says in verse 13. "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I've not laid hold on Christ just yet, as far as that final place where I want to be, that full understanding of the knowledge of God." He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." There are some things you're going to have to forget. Look at me. If you have sinned, you need to forgive yourself if Christ has already forgiven you. The hardest person to forgive is yourself. It's easy to forgive others, easier in many cases. Now, some people hold grudges, and I get that, and that's why Jesus tells Peter that we're to forgive our brother and under, 70 times 7 when they come to us and repent. But the hardest person to forgive is yourself. If God is satisfied with the death of his son, He is satisfied with the blood that has been shed on Calvary to make an atonement for your sin. What right do you have to hold sin over your own head? Amen. I'm connecting with one or two of you, and I appreciate that. The rest of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, just stick around. One of these days, you'll encounter a situation where you won't want to forgive yourself. When you do, maybe the Lord will bring this to your remembrance. Forget those things which are behind. Forget about them. Sometimes it's hard to forget about things without remembering people who are involved in situations because you want to try to drum up some emotion or some anger or something. I wish I'd have told them this or I'd have said that to them. Forget it. Put it behind you and go forward. Forget about it. Forget about it. What does a runner do when he's running? He lays aside every weight. Sometimes God has got to move the weights out of the way after that the church has gone through some tough times. He removes the weight out of the way so that the church can go forward. Paul says this, I forget those things which are behind. There's some things you need to forget about. Forget about your failures. Forget about your flops. Now learn from them. Don't get me wrong. Learn some lessons. All right? So young people, when you go stick your hand in the cookie jar and mama whoops you for getting your hand in the cookie jar, don't keep going in there and doing that. I mean, that's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Learn from your mistakes, but don't sit there and dwell on them and allow yourself to be brought back down spiritually, because that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. If you are in depression and you are in a place where all you can think about is your failures, you accomplish zero for the glory of God, and the devil wins the victory and you lose out on the great blessings that God could use you to accomplish if you'll simply stay focused on Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we will stay focused on Him, that will help us. I need to hear this. Because I'm telling you what, as a pastor, it bothers me when people don't come to church. Now, I know we've got folks who are out sick and folks who aren't here for different reasons. I understand that. But we've got folks who've been gone for well over a year. Some of them probably close to a year and a half, 2 years. And they've not been back. You see them at Walmart. You see them out in town. You see them at restaurants and all these different places. But they don't come to church. That bothers me as a pastor. We've got folks who've just up and left and never said, well, we just didn't call John about it. Well, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, but why don't you refer to me as the pastor? I'm nobody. You know, we didn't talk to the pastor about it. Well, why not? Why not? Tell me why. Tell me why. Some folks get upset about that. I know it's crazy, but I do expect church people to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, unless you're providentially hindered. We were gone for a couple of weeks. We were out of town. We spent time with church folks down there. We watched the live stream to be here part of it. We weren't laying out. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you've got to come apart. I get that. I understand that. You're missed when you're not here. I know, we have folks who want to be here and they can't get here. I would love to see Brother Will and the boys and Miss Emily here every single service, but unfortunately, they just can't get here because poor Miss Emily's health is not what it ought to be. We ought to lift her up in prayer, continue to do that like we've been doing it. Amen, that's right. Continue to lift her up in prayer that God would give these doctors some understanding so that she can get back where she wants to be. She misses being here. We miss y'all, I'm just telling you. We miss y'all. I know Savannah misses you because, man, the pressure's on her to play all these songs. Amen, that's right. Savannah, no pressure. Get that whole choir book before next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right? All right. What are you smiling for? I'm being serious. No, okay. All right. I mean, we ought to lift up one another and pray. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, when it's not that folks who can't be here and want to be here that bother me. It's the folks who say they love the Lord, who say that we love the church, who say, yes, I love the Lord and I miss everybody. Well, if you miss everybody, for the love of God, come on back and sit with everybody. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. And so I understand, I want you to understand from my perspective that the shepherd's concerned about the one, not just the 99. But here's the thing that I've got to remember. If I look at bodies in pews, instead of remembering that there is one on the right hand of God, my focus is going to be skewed. And remember that you've got that camera and you've got to adjust that lens. What does that lens do? What does that lens do? Remember, the aperture's got to be open. What does that lens do? It allows light to come in and to focus. You see, when we're out of focus, the problem is the light is not getting in there like it ought to get there. Listen. We need the light. Amen. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. That's right. So here's the thing I want us to do tonight. Paul said, this one thing I do. Paul's one thing was to forget those things which were behind and to press forward toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I know I've mentioned this before, but there's something to be said about one thing, that phrase one thing in the Scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of these. Jesus told the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, he said, one thing thou lackest. Mark 10:21, one thing thou lackest. He told overbusy Martha, one thing is needful. Luke 10:42, but Mary's chosen the good part and it'll not be taken away from her. The psalmist declared in 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord and that will I seek after, to worship the Lord, to inquire in His temple, etc. So here's the thing, there's one main thing that we need to stop and strive for in life. Paul's one thing was to forget the past and to set his sights and his pace and his effort on the will of God. So I want to ask you the question, and we're looking at this in a New Year's fashion. What is your one thing? What's your one thing? What one thing are you leaving? What one thing are you doing when you leave behind? What's that one thing you're pressing forward trying to get a hold of? What is that? You see, this morning, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In this passage, we see where he's pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those two things are virtually one and the same. His living for Christ is fulfilling the will that God's given for his life. So what is your one thing? And I know I touched on it a little bit this morning. But we said this that, you know, mentioned to Brother Allen, you know, you're not a truck driver. You're a Christian who uses driving a truck as your way to provide for the needs of your family and to fulfill the needs of the church and the Great Commission. Okay? That's true. Whether the person's a preacher, a teacher, electrician, you know, he's a baseball player, whatever he happens to be, his one thing is not, I'm a preacher, I'm an electrician, I'm a plumber, I'm a welder, I'm a pipe fitter, whatever the case may be, I'm a university professor, I'm a physician, I'm an attorney, I'm a coach. Well, I've met a handful of people who are jacks of all trades and masters of several. I know a few of those people. Right. Yeah. But I don't know very many of them. Right. I know some folks, they are spread so thin that if they were ice, they'd crack when you step on them. They've got so many irons in the fire. But here's the thing that we need to do. We need to realize not everybody can do everything. There are a handful of those people who can. But generally, there's one area in which a person can really specialize and become more than proficient they become excellent. There ought to be a striving for excellence. David, you ought to be the best welder you could be. Brother Allen, you ought to be the best truck driver you can be. Amen. Amen. Brother Mike, you're in school right now. You need to be the best student down there that you can be. Amen. Doesn't mean you have to have a 4.0 and have to be on the top of the dean's list all the time. Doesn't mean that. It just means you have to be the best you can be. Okay. All right, you heard it. You have to then. All right. And Brother John said so. I heard that, brother. Amen. And my hearing's going bad, but I just heard Brother John say, oh, yes, you do. Man, somebody's been praying for my hearing. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. Amen. In one sense, the one thing is the same for everybody. Let me give you a couple of verses. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Whatever that one thing is, that's in common. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Amen. Well, preacher, I believe I can go ahead and drink a six-pack of beer and God's pleased with it. Make sure you ask the Lord's blessing on it. Ask God to bless this beer for the nourishment of my body, the betterment of my marriage, the furtherance of my testimony, that God will be glorified and turn that Coors Light up. You can't do that anymore to Jackrabbit. Go ahead and say amen. Hey, man. That's weak, but it's still right. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep God first. Keep Christ first. So in 22, what are some things that you've got focused on? You young people. I mean, we've got Savannah and Hannah. We've got Sarah and Charity who are in school. I know Blaze isn't here tonight, and Dylan's not here, Alexis is not here. I might even be missing somebody. But you young folks in school, what's your goal? Well, I just want to go ahead and get the work done and just be finished with it. No, that ought not to be it. You ought to decide to be excellent. Right. Now, some people do better in the humanities versus the sciences. Some people do better in the sciences than the humanities. Now, by the way, let me throw this out at you. Do you know what was called the queen of the sciences back in the days of the 16th, 17th, and 18th, even into the 19th centuries? What's the queen of the sciences? You say it's physics, it's chemistry, it's astronomy. No, the queen of the sciences back then was theology. Because God and the study of who God was the overarching study that gave sense to physics and to chemistry and to biology and to all the rest of it. Some people are better at humanities than sciences. Some people are decent at either one of them. Let me ask you this question. What is the one thing you're good at? Study, be proficient at what you can be proficient in. But if you really like history, if you really like reading, you really like literature, you really like math, you really like chemistry and biology, whichever one of those is, apply yourself to that and pursue excellence in that. Hey, listen to me just for a second. Let me throw this out. This is no joke. Watch this. Some point in time, you young ladies are going to have children. You're going to get married. I'm assuming that. I mean, we don't got no ugly young ladies in this church. Y'all pretty young ladies. Amen.
Right.
Most of them are my daughters. I better say that. If you disagree with me, talk to me after service. Amen. Me and my buddy 43, we'll try to convince you better. All right. Yeah. And here's the thing. You moms are going to have questions come from your children regarding some of the studies, regarding the worldviews around them. They're going to have questions. Now, what's sad is to me, and I'm just going to be plain right here. I'm going to be plain. Miss Sarah has talked about teaching some young people in a co-op, and it just blows my mind at the absolute apathy of young people who are supposed to be homeschooled pursuing the glory of God. That irritates me. But one of these days, you're going to have to provide answers for your children when they hear other people either in the marketplace or online or some other type of social group interaction. They're going to have questions about why is it that we believe this and other people believe something different? You've got to have answers for that. Oh, I'll just ask you, Dad. Well, Dad's going to be gone at some point in time. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll just ask Brother so-and-so. Well, Brother so-and-so may not be around. Well, I'll find the answer in the Bible. How well do you know your Bible to be able to find the answer? Could you find the answer now? Amen. I mean, Brother Andy Price is doing a Bible Institute. He's starting it tomorrow, talking about the history of the Bible, how to study the Bible. He's got several different modules that he's going to do. And Lord willing, in February, I'm doing a week-long one on apologetics and biblical archaeology to try to answer some of these questions. We're going to deal with the historical issues. We're going to deal with the problem of evil, why bad things happen, why is there evil in the world, and why people reject the Bible when the Bible answers those questions. Do you have the answers? May I say to you, young folks, can you apply yourself to your studies so that you can be a help to somebody else? What's going to happen when we have more people? And Miss Stephanie's got a class, and Miss Sarah's got a class, and you know, one of them's teaching the teenage girls. And what are you going to do, Sarah, whenever Miss Sarah says, "I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it because, you know, I'm not feeling well," and Sarah's going to have to step in and help teach? What's going to happen then? That's right. Yeah. Could you answer some of those questions? Just some things to think about. We want to do all for the glory of God. Here's what I want to leave with you tonight. Paul said, "This one thing I do." He did not say, "These many things I dabble at." He said, "This one thing I do." I put some covers on Bibles. I had somebody ask me just 3 or 4 days ago, "Could you put a cover on a Bible for me?" And I responded back and said, "I appreciate so much you asking, but right now I'm just too busy and I can't do it." Not to mention that my workshop's in the garage and it's cold out there and the glue don't work when it's 30 degrees. Amen. It's cold out there. Some people, like Brother Noble, that's their part of their ministry. They can recover the Bibles. I like working with my hands. It's nice when my hands decide they want to work. When they don't work, it's different. But I enjoy working with them. But I have got a row to plow in. And right there it is. Every bit of study that I'm doing, the classes I'm taking, the classes I'm teaching, every bit of that is all focused on what God's Word says. Why that Bible is trustworthy, why we can believe it, why it is a safe guide, why it is the only book that where we have the words of the living God who has given them to mankind, and He's revealed Himself not just in His Word that is written down, but in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Amen. God has revealed Himself through Christ. God's not revealed Himself in Buddha. He's not revealed Himself in Muhammad. He has not revealed Himself in any other religious form. He has revealed Himself to one people, the Jew. And through that, God has given us the Scriptures. He's given us the Savior. And He has given us salvation. Amen. We have that through what we have in this book. And so I want to encourage us, when 22 comes around, what ought to be your focus? What's your focus? What is your focus, Mom? What is it? Grandma, what's your focus? Mama, what's your focus? Auntie, Uncle, what's your focus? Yeah, some of y'all didn't realize. Yeah, I got some folks in here. Y'all were not aunties until just a little over a month ago. Now you are aunties. That's right. Now down in Tennessee, we just call them aunts. We don't even pronounce the U, all right? In fact, some of them are aints. You know, Aunt Sarah, Aunt Han, I mean, yeah, you'll get that. That's, ain't that right, Brother R? They're all aints down there, right, Brother? That's it. They're all aints. Amen. Now you've got somebody that you've got to be a model and an example for. And I'm sure Caleb and Hannah want to have aunts, aunties, who are good examples for little Maddie. Amen. I could be wrong. I'm just going to assume something. I'm going to assume that Brother John and Miss Maria would like to have good examples for Lynn and Molly. I'm just guessing. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking they want good examples. I'm thinking they do. I'm thinking that Brother Michael and Miss Sarah want good examples for Lydia and Eli and Josiah. I'm thinking they do. Okay? I'm thinking they do. That puts a lot of pressure on some of us. Not just pressure, but encouragement. This one thing I do. If you will live for the glory of God, you live for the glory of God, follow the Lord, follow His will for your life, all the rest of this will be taken care of. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things be added unto you. And I know I'm pulling that just a tad shy out of the direct context, but I'm applying the principle here. If you will seek God's kingdom first, not just the physical things, but if you'll seek God's kingdom first, He will help you to be that example that you need to be. He'll help you to be the right aunt, the right uncle, the right grandmother, the right grandfather, the right mother, the right father. He will help you to do that. What's the one thing that God wants you to do? What if I were to ask for a piece of paper from everybody? What if I said, get in your notebook, write down this. The one thing God wants me to do is X, tear it off, and send it up to me and let me read it. Would that be something you'd like for me to see? God knows what it is. God knows what that is. What I want to encourage us tonight is to find that one thing. Follow it, and in 22, fulfill it. And it may continue on into 23, but for 22, fulfill it. Do what we can. And if every one of us does that, not only will we have a Christian life that will be a blessing to others around us, if we all do that as a church, guess what happens to the church? The church is blessed because of the same thing. Now, would it be okay to preach this like once a month to remind us? Yeah, it wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt. You may be like me. You'll be like, well, preacher, that particular service, you preached on that one thing back in January. And I'm thinking, huh, what was that? What'd you say? Because I'm not focused. Not just because my memory's going. But let's take that to heart tonight and ask the Lord to bless us. This one thing I do. Let's all press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Lord, we thank you tonight for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, for bringing us safely through 22. Lord, these last couple of years, the church have been rough. Lord, we've seen folks who've died. You've called them home. Folks we've loved, folks we miss, and Lord, folks, we sure would like to be able to see and to talk to and to ask counsel of them. And Lord, just sit down and enjoy the blessings of life together with them. But Lord, it's not to be. Lord, I do pray that you would help us as a church, those who are here, to live as we are concentrating on that one thing. Lord, there's a lane for each one of us to run in, and I pray you'd help us to run in our lane. Not to cross over, you've given us all gifts. You have gifted us with skill sets. You gifted us with gifts, and I pray that you would help us as individuals to use those for the glory of God, and that the church would be bettered thereby. Lord, we want to be able to reach out in this year, that you would help us to be able to be a blessing to other people. Lord, maybe to answer other people's questions about the faith, answer people's questions about what the Bible says about certain issues, to stand true to those things. And Lord, that you would be glorified in every bit of that. Lord, I know we have the Preachers' Fellowship coming up tomorrow, and so we do want to ask you that you'd bless it, bless each of the preachers, the singing, everything that takes place, the ladies who will prepare the food. We do pray for them. We ask, Lord, for your grace
and your presence in tomorrow's service. God, we sure need your help to stay focused on you, so I pray that you'd help us to do that in the days ahead. Be glorified in all that's done. And we'll thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.